In the name of God the Father, who created us, God the Son, who saved us, and God the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us. Amen. Please sit down. Now, most of you know that when I left school, I went to Durham University. And when I was there, many years ago, I made many friends and acquaintances, most of whom, sadly, you will expect, I no longer have contact with. Now, among my acquaintances was one who thought he was a comedian. I'm sure you know the type. And one day, we were talking about faith and prayer, and he told us that if he believed strongly enough that his prayer would be granted, it always was. And so my friend challenged him to prove it. And he prayed in front of us that Durham Cathedral would move overnight to the other side of the River Weir. Now, June will tell you, I'm sure, that Durham Cathedral is still on Palace Green. And we pointed this fact out to him next morning, and he grinned as he replied, "I knew it would be." Christians often talk about faith, both in church and outside of it, and St. Paul wrote a great deal about it. Jesus spoke about it too. For instance, his parable of the mustard seed was about the nature of faith and what it could achieve. The writer of Hebrews, but what exactly is faith? The writer of Hebrews tells us, and in my opinion, today's first reading is one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. Now, if you ask people, what, in your opinion, is the most famous verse in the New Testament, I guarantee you, 9 out of every 10 will say John 3:16. That's the verse that begins, "God so loved the world." I think that Hebrews 11:1 is just as important. And in this verse, we get the definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's got two parts to it. The first is that we can feel with certainty that things that we hope for will happen. And the second part gives the basis for the first. We're convinced that what we cannot see yet is already a fact. So therefore, we can be sure that what we hope for will happen because we believe it already has. Now, that may seem to be putting blind hope before knowledge gained from experience. And put that way, it seems a foolish philosophy to base one's life on. And as I wrote this, the words, "the wisdom of God often seems like foolishness to those without belief," came to my mind. Yet, is it so foolish? We base a lot of our life on faith, whether in ourselves or in others or in the system under which we live. Every one of us, except the small ones, have walked into a shop at some time, picked up an item we want to buy that costs more than the cash we have in our purse or pocket, and instead written the sum needed on a piece of paper, signed and dated it, and given it to the shop assistant, possibly backed by a piece of plastic with our name and signature on it. If the assistant accepts it, both him or her and we accept in faith that our bank will transfer the sum of money mentioned to the shop's bank. When you come to a zebra crossing and wait for the little man opposite you to turn green, you cross the road in faith that any motorist who sees the red light facing him or her will stop and let us cross. Those of us who have children take or send them to school, certain that they will both be protected and taught well by the professionals who work there. Our doing so is another act of faith. And I'm sure you can add many more examples. The truth is, our whole life is based on acts of faith. And our religious life is no different. The central tenets of Christian belief, the triune God, the incarnation, and the atonement, are all acts of faith for the believer. To the non-believer, the events of the first Good Friday were an unmitigated tragedy for a young man, for his family, and for his friends and followers. A misguided but well-meaning young man was tricked by the authorities, who believed he represented a threat to them, into making unwise claims, which he clearly believed, was kidnapped by a gang of armed thugs, dragged before an illegal court, and was publicly lynched. Indeed, that was exactly how it seemed to many who were present in and around Jerusalem on that fateful day. However, faith presents a different picture. Let's go back again. A young man, the incarnated son of a loving God, willingly submits himself to the unjustly imposed power of a vengeful state in order to bring those around him and those who came later, including us, back into his Father's, God's, mercy and forgiveness. It's a different story. As St. Paul clearly expressed it many times, faith in the power of Christ's sacrifice, as evidenced by obedience to God's will, leads to what he termed justification, that is, being forgiven by God, and sanctification, becoming part of God's kingdom. The scientist will only accept as given fact something that he or she can prove by empirical evidence. Anything else is called a theory. He or she could never argue scientifically that the process that St. Paul described is a fact. It can't be scientifically proven. It is a statement of faith. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We can never prove it, but we can believe it, and if we believe it, we will see evidence to help us hold to our belief. The shopkeeper accepts our check because he or she knows that the banks honour such pieces of paper 99.99% of the time. You cross the road when the light is green because you know that the traffic will stop, provided you've left it sufficient time. We take our children to school or send them to school because we know they will be safe, happy, and learn there. Of course, sometimes we're let down, and we're sad when that happens. But it doesn't make us believe that this aberration should cause us to distrust everyone. Religious faith is no different. There are going to be times when we doubt that God really cares about us, or even that God exists at all. We believe that God loves us, and yet every minute of every day, someone somewhere learns that they have cancer, and amongst those, some of those learn that their condition is terminal. Such a diagnosis can come as a shock, and it can make us question whether God really cares about us. Such a crisis in faith can lead to a complete rejection of everything that we believe in. Or it can lead to a deepening of faith and of understanding. We meet the challenge and we overcome it, just as we do when our fellow human beings disappoint us. Remember the words of the Second World War poster, which have become so fashionable at the moment. Don't panic and carry on. That's what we do. We do it all the time. Of course, our disappointment may simply be due to our having a different time scale from God. We live, in the words of the psalm, for 70 years, whereas God is eternal. Obviously, God has a different understanding of time to us. However, we carry on living a good life, obeying God, going to church, loving and caring for our fellow human beings, giving to charity, and all the other things that we do. At times, we find doing the right thing to be difficult. It's often so much easier to cut corners or to convince ourselves that telling a white lie is okay so long as it's done for a good reason, rather than telling a difficult truth in the most supportive way. We do these things, but we never seem to see the results. And sometimes we must wonder whether it's worth it. Our gospel reading today was the parable of the sower. In that story, you have an account of a man apparently wasting a lot of seed on useless soil. Much seed is indeed wasted. However, at the end of the year, there is a mighty harvest. We can reinterpret the parable in this way. The sower is you and me. The seed is what we do for ourselves and for others, and what we say to and about others, and also about God and Christ. The bad soil is what we see every day, when all that we do or all that we say seems to be in vain and sometimes is misinterpreted. However, we have to believe that in the end, the harvest will be great. We're part of a great company, the company of the saints, and our small efforts are part of a much larger enterprise. We have to be humble and accept that we may never see the results of our efforts. If so, then we need to look to two more biblical texts for reassurance that our work and our struggles are not in vain. St. Paul wrote to his church in Corinth, a church racked by division. He said this: I sowed, Apollos, he was the one who came after him, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I sowed, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes, the reader is urged to cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you after many years. If you want the two references, the first is 1 Corinthians 3:6, and the second is Ecclesiastes 11:1. That should be our attitude when we're faced with challenges and we risk becoming disillusioned. Remember, we do what we are called on to do in faith, and we leave the outcome to God. Amen.